Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of March 31st, 2024. Please go to our website, newhopechristianchurch.net, for resources, events, and information about the church. This week's sermon is titled, Jesus' Prophecies Fulfilled at Easter, by lead pastor Kerry Yeh.
Thank you, sir.
Happy Easter.
You're all right. He is risen.
He's risen indeed.
All right. Thank you. That's good. So I listed on your bulletin outlines the scriptures that we're going to be alluding to this morning, and I would highly encourage you to look them up this week, do some study on them. How many of you kind of have filled out your March Madness basketball brackets? Can I see your hands? Just raise them up. Whether it, you know, church, office, or you just did it for fun, raise your hands again. And there's no sense being shy here about this. It's not like you've committed a sin or anything. It's like, wow. And how many of us, when we do that, every year we think to ourselves, this is the year that I am going to demonstrate to the world my amazing predictive abilities. And then the first round comes and it's all smashed. That's why what Joe Namath did in 1969 is so amazing. When the New York Jets from the upstart American Football League prepared to face the Goliath Baltimore Colts from the established National Football League in 1969 in the Super Bowl, which was Super Bowl III, virtually no one, and I mean no one, gave the Jets a chance to win the game. The Colts were expected to roll over the Jets, to massacre them. The Colts had just finished their season winning 10 games in a row, four of those by shutouts, including a 34-0 drubbing of the Cleveland Browns in the national championship game. In fact, the Colts had such a powerful offense and defense, some considered the Baltimore Colts to be one of the best teams of all time. So on the evening of January 9th, 3 days before the big game, the Miami Touchdown Club was honoring Joe Namath as Pro Football's Outstanding Player for 1968. Now, Namath was this brash, he was a free-spirited quarterback of the Jets, and he'd been carefully studying Baltimore's defense and thought there were some things that he could do to exploit that defense. So as Namath is accepting the award 3 days before the Super Bowl, someone shouted from the back of the room that the Colts were going to massacre Namath's Jets. And the confident quarterback quickly responded by saying, "Hey, I got news for you. We're going to win on Sunday, and I guarantee it." And that was splashed all over the media. Everybody heard about Joe Namath's guarantee. Well, he was so confident about this. He uplifted his teammates. In fact, many doubting Thomases on his team were convinced by their quarterback they could win. Sure enough, 3 days later, Joe Namath delivered on his guarantee. The Jets defeated the Baltimore Colts 16-7. For Joe Namath, a good feeling, a lucky guess, worked out pretty well. Over the past few Sundays, we have been examining a number of Old Testament prophecies uttered anywhere from 400 to 700 years before the time of Jesus Christ that pointed to events in the last week of Jesus' life. Unlike our unsuccessful attempts at making predictions, these prophets had 100% accuracy rate because they had received these prophecies directly from God. And since God knows the future before it's going to happen, God is always spot on with his prophecies. Now, just a teaser here, beginning next week, next Sunday, we're going to begin looking at some prophecies in the Bible describing what's next for the Church of Jesus Christ. What's next for the rest of the world? So if you're curious about what's going to happen in the near future, we want to encourage you to worship with us next week. But today, we're going to examine some of the prophecies Jesus made about himself that were fulfilled on that first Easter Sunday. Now, mind you, we're not talking about a good feeling guarantee on a football game. We're not talking about I've got a hunch on some basketball brackets. We're talking about specific prophecies Jesus publicly shared and declared about the manner of his death, the manner of his resurrection from the dead. And that's why I've listed all those scriptures on there so you can look them up later. So let's dig right in here. First of all, we're going to look at some scriptures and where Jesus prophesied his death. All of us can predict our future death, and many do. It may be as subtle as saying to somebody, you know, I'm not going to be around forever. Or it may be more direct. My time on earth isn't much longer. And any mention that we might die would be an accurate prediction. Because Scripture reminds us in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 2, there is a time to be born and there is a time to die. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 9 and verse 27 that everyone has to die once. So any of us can predict that we're going to die, and we'd be accurate. But Jesus also foretold numerous details about how he would die. On more than one occasion, Jesus compared his death to what happened to the prophet Jonah. Jesus said, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. With these words, Jesus not only foretold his death, but he also tells us that physical death would only impact him for 3 days and three nights. It's pretty specific. Why is Jesus stating that his experience with physical death would be limited? We'll answer that in point two. But hold on, okay? But saying that would arouse a lot of questions amongst those who heard what Jesus said. Furthermore, Jesus gives us three clear predictions about his death. The first is found in Matthew chapter 16, if you have your Bibles. As Jesus' time on earth is winding down, he asked his disciples a pointed question. Who do you say that I am? When Peter correctly answered on behalf of the others, well, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. Jesus replied by saying, that's spot on. That's exactly right. You nailed it, Peter. And if you're with me there in Matthew 16, take note of what happens right after Jesus' disciples finally begin to grasp who he is in verse 21 of Matthew 16. From then on, from that point, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed. The disciples were stunned. This didn't fit their understanding of what the Messiah would be like. Military commanders lead their armies to victory. They aren't beaten. They aren't killed. And yet that's what Jesus is prophesying would happen to him. Number two, we go to Matthew 17. With that prophecy in Matthew 16, Jesus is revealing he's about ready to die. But there's more. In Matthew 17, Jesus heals a demon-possessed boy. After which he gathers his disciples together and he says a second time, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed. But now this time, there's another piece here of the puzzle. This time he not only says he's going to be killed, but he will be betrayed to his enemies. It's no wonder Matthew adds that Jesus' disciples were filled with grief. They were greatly distressed. And then thirdly, a short time later, Jesus is walking with his disciples to Jerusalem. He pulls the 12 aside away from the others who are following them. And in chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, Jesus tells them, the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. Mark adds, they would spit upon him. So now, Jesus is not just prophesying that he's going to die, but he's telling us, or telling them, his death would be ugly. There would be beating, blood, crucifixion. But there's more. Jesus gives us some subtle hints, and some not so subtle, in the book of John. In John chapter 12, Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, washed Jesus' feet with this very expensive perfume and then dried his feet with her hair. And when Judas Iscariot, he knew how much that perfume was worth. When he chastised Mary for what he thought was a waste of money, Jesus rebuked Judas, "You leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial." Jesus is saying, my time is close. In verses 23 and 24 of John chapter 12, Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Clearly, Jesus is referring to his own death. He is saying that he must die so others may live. In John 13, after Judas had left the meal, that last meal with Jesus and his disciples, Jesus turns to his remaining disciples and he says, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer." Chapter 14, verse 25, "I'm telling you these things now while I am still with you." In chapter 16 and verse 16, "In a little while, you will no longer see me." So Jesus let people know he was going to die. He prophesied his own death. He shared with his disciples not just that he was going to die, but details of his death. And every aspect, everything that Jesus prophesied concerning his death was fulfilled exactly the way that Jesus had predicted. But there's more. Jesus also prophesied his resurrection. Each time Jesus foretold of his impending death, he also foretold of his subsequent resurrection from the dead. Again, if we go back to Matthew 16, verse 21, from then on, from that moment that Peter declared Jesus as the Messiah, from that point, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders and the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed. But on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. Each time Jesus prophesied his death, he also prophesied his resurrection from the dead. But when the disciples heard Jesus say for the first time that he was going to die, Peter rebuked Jesus. "How could you say that? What are you thinking of? Why would you say such a thing, Lord? You're going to scare everybody." Because all that Peter and the other disciples heard was that Jesus was going to die. If Peter would have been listening, truly listening, he would have said, "Hey, wait. What did you just say? What do you mean that you're going to rise from the dead?" If Peter and the others had asked Jesus at that moment, "What does it mean, rising from the dead?" they would have been able to have accepted that Jesus was going to die. Why? Because he assured them that when he died, he would also raise from the dead. I sometimes wonder whether we're any different from the apostles. I mean, do we really get it? Do we really understand the ramifications that Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave? If we would truly stop
to think about that, to comprehend that. We would no longer fear death. We wouldn't ignore death. We wouldn't dread death. We would embrace death as the door that we necessarily have to pass through in order to get to eternal life. One moment we're here, and the next moment we're in the presence of the Lord. That's the truth of Scripture. That's what we're celebrating Easter for. And this theme was repeated by Jesus in the last few weeks of his life. Every time he talked about his impending death, he also talked about his resurrection from the dead. Death and resurrection. When Jesus came down from the mountain upon which he had appeared with Moses and Elijah to Peter, James, and John, Jesus gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. Death, resurrection. Death, resurrection. Jesus communicated these truths so often, even his enemies were aware of it. In fact, when Jesus died, the priests and the Pharisees, they remembered that Jesus had spoken about his death and his resurrection. And as a result, they requested that Pilate place a platoon of soldiers by the grave to make sure that Jesus' disciples didn't steal his body away and claim he had resurrected. Death and resurrection.
In the early 1900s, Harry Houdini became famous as an escape artist. And while he had devised many clever means of escaping from handcuffs and chains and straitjackets and ropes and jails and more, he practiced his escape routines over and over so he could do them right. Perhaps Harry Houdini's most sensational escape was from the Chinese water torture cell. In this, his hands were chained, his feet were locked in wooden stocks, and he was suspended in air upside down, lowered into a glass tank, overflowing with water, and the restraint on his feet were locked to the top of the tank. It was then that a curtain covered the tank, and Houdini did his escape. I mean, he made a living out of escaping from situations that defied human explanation. But if there is one thing that Harry Houdini could not escape, one thing that you and I cannot escape, it was the inevitability of his own death and the inevitability of our own physical death. So listen to me closely. Jesus Christ didn't escape his death. Jesus Christ conquered death. What rational, intellectual, and sane individual goes around telling people they're going to come back to life after being dead unless they fully intend to do so? Well, how do we know Jesus resurrected from the dead? Well, first of all, it's a scientific fact that Jesus was dead. No one could have physically endured the torture and the abuse that Jesus did and remained alive. Secondly, there are a whole bunch of witnesses that saw him after he resurrected from the dead. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, oftentimes known as the resurrection chapter, Christ died for our sins just as the Scripture said. Just as the Scriptures had prophesied that he would. Paul writes, he was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture said, just as Jesus had prophesied. He was seen by Peter. He was seen by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, and ultimately, Paul says, I got to see the resurrected Christ as well. And if you turn with me to Acts chapter 2, as the Jewish people crowd into Jerusalem, for the feast of Pentecost, just after Jesus had died and been buried and resurrected from the grave and ascended into heaven, Peter gets up and he speaks to these thousands and he says, people of Israel, you listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles and wonders and signs through him. And we all beheld that. You all know that. But God knew what would happen. His prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed.
and with the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross. You killed him. But God raised him from the horrors of death. God raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we all are witnesses of that truth. And that message of resurrection was so powerful, it became the central theme of the apostles' preaching, why they traveled the world to tell others, Jesus is alive. They were martyred because of their faith, their belief that Jesus resurrected from the grave.
Chuck Colson was at the center of one of the biggest government cover-ups, at least up until that time. It was called Watergate. Colson later became a Christian, and after he did, testified, and I quote, he said, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Every one of them was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would have not endured all of that if it weren't true. On the other hand, he said, Watergate involved 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. It's absolutely impossible for 12 apostles to keep alive for 40 years. And the reason they died for preaching the resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection from the dead is because it had to be true. John Stott adds, and I quote, it was the resurrection which transformed Peter's fear into courage and James's doubt into faith. It was the resurrection which changed Saul the Pharisee into Paul the Apostle and transformed his persecution of Christians into preaching Christianity. Brothers and sisters, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave that has conquered my fears, my concerns, and my worries about death. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave that gives me hope for the future, that transforms the way that I live right now in the present. So what does it matter that Jesus correctly prophesied that he would die, and he did, in the exact way he predicted? And why does it matter that Jesus prophesied he would resurrect from the grave, and he did, just as he prophesied and predicted? Why does that matter? Very simply, Jesus also prophesied our resurrection. Jesus stated in Luke 19 and verse 10 that he came to seek and to save those who are spiritually lost. And brothers and sisters, that's each and every one of us until we find him. We're all lost till we find Jesus. Through his death and his resurrection from the dead, Jesus secured the salvation for all those who put their faith and their trust in him. And Jesus promised, John 3, verse 36, anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. That is present tense. John 5, verse 24, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. That's present tense. They will never be condemned for their sins because they have already passed from death into life. John 6, verse 57, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. John 11, verses 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after physically dying. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. John 14, verse 19, soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. If Jesus Christ prophesied that he would die, and he gave us specifics as to how he would die, and then he died exactly as he said he would. If Jesus Christ prophesied that he would raise from the grave after being three days, and he did that, then Jesus Christ can be trusted to fulfill every other prophecy that he has ever made. Yes, because Jesus lives, we live also. Because Jesus conquered the grave and bodily rose from the tomb, we can do the same. All who believe in Christ and put their faith and trust in Christ and live for Christ
will one day resurrect from the tomb as surely as Jesus did. Because that's what Jesus promised. That's what Jesus prophesied. That is the truth that separates Christianity from all of the world religions. It's the truth that we celebrate at Easter. When believers physically die, we immediately transition to our eternal life with Jesus.
John MacArthur writes, and I quote, "The truth of the resurrection gives life to every other area of gospel truth. The resurrection is the pivot on which all of Christianity turns, and without which none of the other truths matter. Without the resurrection, Christianity would be little more than wishful thinking, right along with all the other human philosophies and religious speculations in the world." So let me close with these words from the Apostle Paul that he wrote in Philippians chapter 3. They are words I resonate with. They are words I hope you resonate with. "I once thought," Paul said, "the things of this world were important and valuable. But now I consider them all worthless because of what Christ has done. He's conquered death. He is alive. Consequently, everything else in this life is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. And as a result, I now consider everything else in this life as garbage so that I can have Jesus Christ. For God's way of making us right with Himself depends on our faith. I no longer count on my being good enough by obeying God's law. I now become righteous through my faith in Jesus Christ and what He has done for me. And consequently, I want to deeply know Christ. I want to suffer with Him and share in His death so that I too will someday experience the resurrection from the dead." Armed with that truth, that Jesus is alive, fortified with the promise that because He lives forever, we too can live forever. I want my life, and I want your life, to so powerfully reflect Jesus' life that when people interact with us, they are drawn to Jesus Christ because of the Jesus they see in us. That my life and your life would be so radically different from the way that everybody else lives, they will see and they will know who Jesus is and what He's done in us. If you are a committed believer of Jesus Christ already, then quit being afraid of death and live like somebody who knows what their future is. And if you're here and you're not a committed believer yet in Jesus Christ, then quit delaying that decision, because it will change your life. It will change your life in the here and the now, and it will change your life in the hereafter. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And I get to live because of that truth. When I put my faith in Him, I get to live every day as though it's Easter. Let's pray. Oh God, I can't even comprehend You. You are beyond my imagination. What I do believe is what I can see, and what You've placed before me, and the truths that have been given to me, that Jesus came and walked amongst us, gave up the glories of heaven so that He may die here on earth as one of us and be a perfect sacrifice for those who put their faith and trust in Him. Thank You. And thank You for that truth that Jesus resurrected from the grave, because I know Scripture tells me he's the first fruits of others who will follow, who have put their faith in him. And so, God, help us as believers in Christ to live confident, victorious, knowing that in Jesus we in fact have life eternal. May our lives every day reflect that. May people every day see that Jesus lives in us. To him we commit ourselves. And I pray you would use this body of believers, this family of believers at New Hope. God, I pray that as the world in our central Iowa culture, as they see the way that we live, they will be drawn to Jesus as we have been. And so we commit our lives to you, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen. If you have a prayer request, I mean, there isn't anything we shouldn't be praying about before the Lord. And if you have something that's just been burdening you, come on over here to the prayer wall. Linda's there. She'll pray with you. If you have an offering, we have boxes there by the doors. If you want to know more about your next step in Christ, or you want to participate in the baptism service next week, come on over to Dave. You can bring your yellow card filled out and give it to him, or you put it in the offering box and he'll follow up later. But anyway, we have an assignment. I mean, as great as Easter is, now we got to go out there and we got to be the church wherever God calls us to do life. So you have your assignment. What are you sitting here for? Let's go. Thanks for coming.